Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Turn with me to the book of Genesis 47. If you're joining us here today for the first time, we've been going through the story of Joseph and talking about lessons of that we're learning from the life of Joseph. And I want to pick up today something that's found here beginning in Genesis 47 and verse 13. Genesis 47, 13. If you are interested in hearing other sermons on Joseph, they are on YouTube. You can go to YouTube and you can watch the sermons or go to Rock Valley ChristianChurch.org, the website, rvcc.co, and you can listen to the sermons. They're all uploaded last week included, which was on remembering and forgetting the things that Joseph remembered and also forgetting the things that are behind and pressing forward. But notice here in Genesis 47 today, verse 13, it says, "Now there was no bread in all the land." Now this is the time after Joseph had brought his brothers to come and stay with him. His family is staying in the land of Goshen. And Joseph had told them, hey, we're only two years into this famine. It's only going to get worse. Because as God had him prophesy, there were 7 years to come. So it says, "There was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed.' Then Joseph said, 'Oh, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone.' So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle, the herds, for the donkeys. And thus he fed them with the bread in exchange for all their livestock that year." So nice little barter system. Right? You don't have money? Just bring me something of value, and I'll give you bread. "Now when that year had ended," verse 18, "they came to him the next year and said to him, 'We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate.' Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. And only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. And they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, 'Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you. You shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones.' So they said, 'You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants.' So Joseph made it law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's." So here is a very interesting part of the story, isn't it? Because what they did in the land was sell out everything they had to stay alive. The whole land was now Pharaoh's. But I want you to ask yourself, why was that the case? Here we see they needed the food, right? What were they going to do? Is it better to have livestock and no bread to eat? They needed bread. They needed to have sustenance. Was it better to have their land, even their own freedom? But it says now, you're going to be slaves, and he gave them seed to sow 20%. That's interesting. Slaves, 20%. So what does that make us in America today? What does that make us? Because we pay a little more than 20%. On average, we pay the federal government over 20%. Then we pay the state. And then with the taxes you know, the money we get to keep after those taxes, you still have to pay tax pretty much for everything you want except for food, right? You want to buy gas? You got to pay with after tax money, you pay tax. You want to buy some clothing? You got to pay tax. And if you own a home, you're going to pay tax for the property that you own. We pay a lot of taxes. And what that should remind us of is we are beholden to someone else. We are not free to have land, to make a profit without paying someone else under penalty of imprisonment. So here we are looking at the land of Egypt. And I want to ask you, what happened here? Now, as we think about this, let's turn back to chapter 41. And I want us to read again the interpretation that Joseph gave. Because Joseph said something to Pharaoh right after the dream. It almost seems funny how immediately God inspires him to speak further after interpreting the dream. Notice here, in verse 32, the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one and discerning as wise as you. You shall be over my house and over my people, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." So did you notice that? He says, this is what you need to do, Pharaoh, to make sure that you can make it through. God showed you in a dream 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine, and this is what you need to do to get through this time to save you and the people. Now think about what Pharaoh did. In so much, he's saying, the wisdom's right here. Because God gave Joseph the wisdom to say, in the years of plenty, store up 20%, so that in the 7 years of famine that are sure to come, there would be plenty. Now, here's what's amazing about this, is that the 20% of those 7 bumper years provided not only for all the land of Egypt, to provide food for all the people that live there, but all the countries and nations around them came and were able to partake of that food. That's how abundant 20% of the crop was. So if you realize the abundance in this, we must also realize something else. The waste. The absolute waste. Because if 20% was enough of those 7 years to provide for 7 years, not just for the people of Egypt, but for the nations, the Canaanites, and all the people that were coming into Egypt to surround it, what did that mean? That though they were taking 20% in the bumper crop years, 80% was in the hands of the owners. Let me ask you this. Did any owner of the land of Egypt need to become impoverished?
No.
Not at all. They all could have put their own 20% away. They all could have provided for themselves. They could have lived on 60. Wouldn't 60 have been plenty?
Yeah.
Wouldn't even 40? Wouldn't even 20? I want you to get the lesson in this because it's very powerful what God is teaching and why God took the time to show us what is happening with Joseph and why He makes sure we read this part of the story. Because a nation was enslaved not by and foreign power coming in against them, not by somebody coming and attacking them with war and hauling them off into slavery. The nation became enslaved because they failed to be wise in the management of their own affairs. This is a very, very powerful lesson. This is a lesson of the kingdom of God. How are you managing the affairs that have been put into your hands when the blessings of the Lord come? How are they being managed? Every one of those Egyptians could have been their own provider, because God had already provided for all of them. He had already provided. And now what we see is they all became enslaved. And isn't it interesting that everything that they made from then on, 20% was going to go to Pharaoh. And he now owned the land. But had they, for the 7 years of blessing, put 20% away in those 7 years, they would have been able to feed themselves and they would not now be in slavery themselves. So what do we do in our times of blessing and prosperity? What do we do in our times of peace? Do you realize what a blessing it is to be here, even in this place today, right now? We were all just worshiping Almighty God. Nobody came through the door to stop us. Nobody came and said, "You're going to prison for it." Today was a day of freedom that we had to serve the Lord our God. No matter what taxes we paid physically, no matter what money we have to give to the government, to be alive and to be able to praise and worship God is a freedom and a blessing that we should cherish. How are we using this time of relative freedom? How are we using the time today, the blessings we have today, in building our relationship with God? Because if we have the time in our lives today to spend time praying to God, fasting, meditating, studying His Word, reading it, worshiping God, isn't today a great day? Isn't today a day of blessing? See, one of the things that happens in psyches of people is when they start to get blessed, and we humanly start to receive blessings in life, somehow we project it's always going to be that way. Why is that? Things don't always continue on as they've always been. There are ebbs and flows in life. Don't the seasons themselves teach you this? That summer is followed by fall, that fall is followed by winter. Even now, winter doesn't last forever. It's followed by spring and summer again. But in the greater seasons of life, there are times of greater plenty, there are times of greater blessing, and frankly, there are times of famines. Famines that occur. And what I'm speaking about is not the physical things, but what about the spiritual things in life? Because whether you see it now or not, we are in a famine of the Word. Our country is being starved for the knowledge of God. Our school systems as a whole teach life apart from God. And we seem to almost take it as just an acceptable thing. That the very foundational truth of why we exist is in God created. And God endowed us. Even the core of this country, in declaring our freedom and independence, it acknowledges the Creator having given us certain things, rights, they're called, of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Later in the framings of the country, property. All these things we find, life, liberty, blessing, property, they're all right from the beginning. Genesis 2 and 3. It's all right there. The things that the founders of our country wrote about were right in the first documents of the Bible. What did God do when He made man? He said, be fruitful, be multiply, be blessed, pursue blessings. Have this land, own the land, eat of all of it, And he put him right in the garden and said, here it is, take it, it's yours. All of it's yours. Just don't eat of that one tree. We in life have been given so much blessing. Are we using the time? Are we using our life in a way that honors God? Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And what's he speaking about? That time of his return. The time of his coming. He said, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And you know, it said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. During the building of the ark, he was preaching righteousness, and by the ark, saying there's a flood coming, right? Can you imagine how long those conversations are going on? 120 years. The building of the ark, all that it took to build it, all that it did to collect the animals, to get them into the ark, to have them in, to have the storehouses of food inside, and to be preparing what God had for there was destruction coming. But until the destruction came, wasn't there liberty all those days? Liberties to listen to the message? Liberty to repent? Liberty to consider their relationship with God, what they were doing? Destruction was coming. But once God put Noah and his family in the ark and shuts the door, the time is closed. The time is done. When was the time for their repentance? It was not at the time of destruction. It was prior to the destruction. When was the time for the Egyptians to lay up for the 7 years of famine that were prophesied to come? It wasn't in the famine. It was too late in the famine. It was in the time of prosperity, in the time of blessing, in their time of freedom to do so. Now, the coming of Jesus Christ comes at a time when man does not expect. The coming of Jesus Christ will come suddenly, it says. Though there be signs, though people can look in the visions, though there will be warnings, though the word continues to go out, it will come unexpectedly and it will be too late. Verse 40, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. What does that mean, watch? Watch. What did you say?
Be alert.
Be alert?
Be alert.
Oh, be alert. I'm sorry. Be alert. My hearing's off. Exactly. Be alert. Thank you, Chauncey. It means to be spiritually diligent. You're looking. You're not just being aware of what's going on around you, but there is an alertness and a readiness in your spirit in the way that you go about conducting yourself. You know, a watchman is a very tough job, isn't it? When you hear about guards that are guarding places, watchmen go and they have their watch and they stand and they wait and they watch. And day after day after day can go by and nothing can happen. And month after month can go by and nothing can happen. And year after year. But when the timing of the prowler comes, they have to be ready for that moment. They have to be alert and watchful for that time. The whole point of them being there watching is to be ready for the moment it comes. And they don't know when it's going to be. Therefore, they must always be on guard. Ready. And here's what Jesus is saying. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You see, friends, we can walk out that door today, get in our cars, get in an accident. The Lord can take our life. Today could be the day. Now, if you knew the day was today for you, how would you have lived yesterday? And if you knew today was the day for you, how would you live right now? See, there's a watchfulness that comes when you have an assured expectation of one coming. If I told you there's going to be a robbery at your house, they've been planning it, somebody's going to be coming to your house in the next few weeks, we're not sure when, but you know it's coming, wouldn't you be ready all that time till it happened? Wouldn't you be alert? See, notice what happens here. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. There's a watchfulness that God wants us to have. There's a diligence. There's something circumspect about the way He wants us to live, to be considering what is coming. Because if we get lulled into the peacefulness of the moment, we may not be seeing the reality of where life is headed. You see, in the sermons that Scott and I have been giving over the last few months, God has been bringing out what is happening in our society. It is alarming. You might think it's peace on the surface, but the underpinnings of sin and destruction are there at work. When you look at the morality and how it's changed and how people have abandoned God, are abandoning God's law, God's ways, how life is being determined apart from God, friends, I must tell you, be warned. It can't continue on that way without destruction coming. Things can't go on. Prophecies have already been written. What happens when people turn their back on God? It's just a matter of time. I don't know when the time is. I don't know how long it will go. But it's coming. And whether that's Christ's return or just the destruction of this nation, it's coming. When nations persist in ways apart from God, they do not stand. Kingdom after kingdom that this world has seen fall. And the greater they get into immorality, sexual immorality, vice, lawlessness, it's assured it's going to happen. We are in that path. Don't be fooled to think it's all working out. It can't work out without repentance. What is our job? To say, repent. Stop the way we are going. We must turn back to God. We must look to God and realize it is God who blesses us and not we ourselves. It is God who provides provision, not us. It is God who does all things. And He is our Creator and our Maker and our Savior, and all our lives need to be dedicated to Him. But what is being built is a world and a life, and we, friends, live in a society that is built separate from God. That's a very scary place to be when you understand history and the Word of God. So while we have time, what do we do? Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Does that sound like anything we read in Genesis? Who was so faithful and wise that would store up the food to give in the years of famine? Who was that faithful and wise servant? Joseph. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, who knows when he's coming back, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when you think about this life of Joseph and how Joseph, being wise, took in the years of plenty and stored up, I want you to think about that spiritually. I want you to think about the lesson of being a wise and a faithful steward for God. And what is it that you have stewardship of? What is it that God has put into your hand? Every faculty and resource you have. you. You bodies of clay. You. You have authority in your life. God-given authority. The choices that you make start with something very simple. Do you believe that God exists? And if so, will you submit to His rulership and reign in your life? That your clay vessel, this animated, walking, talking earth that God has given you dominion over, that God has given you the right to say, I'm going to come to worship this morning. I'm going to get in my car. I'm going to do, you name it. That God has given you authority. Will you take the authority that God gives you for your life and use it wisely to take of the goods God has given to store up heavenly treasure in His kingdom and manage it in spiritual ways that benefit others? How are you using your life? Do you see the freedom of the authority and the power that God gives you to choose to say, well, I'm going to spend 8 hours a day watching television? God gives you the authority to do that. I know, I tried it. It worked. And then you realize something. That's just complete and utter dissipation. What was being built in the process? Not even myself. It was terrible. When you have the freedom, and I would submit to you, today is your day of freedom. How do you take your life and use it for God's glory? Is God all in all of your life? Is He everything in everything, in what you think and what you do, in your passions and what you pursue? Whether it's in your relationship with your spouse or a friend, at work, is God everything in everything? Is He the one you seek? Are you bowing your knees before God and saying, show me how to be wise with the resource of life that you give? Because God has prophesied amazing things that the more you're faithful in little, the more He wants to give you much. And friends, if we have such little and we seek so much more to be a blessing to God on this earth, I say, is He not giving because we have not been wise and faithful with what He gives? It's so easy to fall into a state of dissipation in life where we allow time to pass without using it to productive end. This was the story of the Egyptians. In the midst of their blessing, were they thinking it'll just always be this way? Year one. These crops are huge. You want 20%, Joseph? Take it. I got so much here. And spend it. Next year, blessing. It's huge. Can't believe what the harvest is. Year three, it's harvest time again. It's huge. Year four, year five, it must just be like this forever. Six, seven. But all that time, Joseph has taken his 20% and he's storing it up. He stored up so much that 20%. It said he stopped counting. I can't even keep counting all this. It's just too much stuff. But where did the too much that represented the 80% go? Where's your life being spent today? Where is your life being spent today?
God.
Awesome, dude. Give me a high five on that. Thanks. With God. See, if you're spending your life on God, you're making a wise investment in your future, in the future of others. By Joseph being wise and God leading him in what to do, what did he? He saved all the nation because he was being wise in what he did. Is it possible there is coming a day, a time, and an hour when your dedication to God that you've been giving Him for years and years in some quiet prosperity, it will be the time and the hour for you to help someone, to encourage someone, to have the strength in the famine of life that comes to say, let me help you up. Let me introduce you to our Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be more to life in the way that we're living it. But the world is everything about getting you to go along with things that dissipate. Joseph was one who saved. Where was everybody else? If you start comparing yourself amongst yourselves, Paul says you're foolish. That's not the standard that we live as Christians. We need to be looking at Jesus Christ and saying, how did he live his life in dedication? What was he doing with his time, his plans, his purposes? He was a carpenter. We know that he was. He worked until he basically went into a full-time ministry toward the end of his life. He was working. He was productive. We see him ministering. We see him going about from place to place how to relieve the burdens. It drove a lot of his ministry, didn't it? To have compassion on others, to have blessings on others. What are you doing today in the way that you conduct yourself that is building for famines to come? In preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 47 again. Let's read 46. So blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of. See, it's the same story that is told in Peter. 2 Peter, notice this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, Beloved, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. That's the way it's going to be. People scoffing at the belief in God, people scoffing at obedience to God, people scoffing and saying, well, how do we know God exists? And how do we know Jesus is anything? And just all of it, just a mockery of what God does, mocking and scoffing at miracles, mocking at the plans and works of God, mocking Him in all ways. Why? Walking according to their own lusts. Because when you realize there is a God, it does bring some responsibility to you, doesn't it? You want to walk in a lawless way? You need to get rid of the creator of the law who said, follow my commandments and be holy as I am holy. You need to get rid of the standards in order to walk in your own lusts. Verse 4, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There's no famine coming. Every year we go out, look at the crops we get. Couldn't the Egyptians have said that for 7 years, year after year after year? They keep going out. There's so much stuff here. Won't it just continue on? And that's what people will say. The scoffers will say, hey, time just goes on. Where's your Jesus? Where's his coming? Where's his return? Where is he? Verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. As he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does God want us to do with this time? He wants us to come to repentance. Why is there a delay? It's not that he delays his coming. It's not that our master is delaying. It's not that our father is delaying. He gives us the answer saying, I'm waiting for you to repent, to turn to me, to come to me. I'm waiting for you to repent. You guys think it's because God doesn't exist. Scoffers will tell you this. Maybe you'll doubt. Don't you see? I'm waiting for you to come to repentance, to give your life, to be wise stewards of this gift, this precious gift of grace that we have been given, to take the gift that God has given us and to use it for His glory. God is looking for us who know the truth, who He calls out by His truth to say, I will dedicate myself to God, to be pure and holy before Him, to give my time as a sacrifice. Will you let go of the times of dissipation to seek God? Back in Matthew chapter 25, he says this. Matthew 25 and verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Knew He was coming, ready to go, but not prepared with the oil. So you can have knowledge of the bridegroom coming. The Egyptians, I will present to you that they probably knew there was famine coming. That's why Joseph was there to collect 20%. That's why he was having grain gathered in. Why he was storing it up. I bet they thought he was nutty. It's like, what's this guy going to do with all this grain? You know, I mean, for 7 years, he just keeps piling it into these storehouses. Even he says there's so much, he can't even count it anymore. I mean, what's he planning? What, the end of the world's coming? And for Egypt, basically it did. Because when you get 7 years of famine, it's like end of world just came. There was no food except for the wise who were stored up. The virgins knew that the bridegroom was coming. But were they ready with their oil to take? Were they prepared to go out to meet Him? See, they knew He was coming. They wanted to go out. They just hadn't been taking the time to get ready previous to the announcement. See, that's the lesson that God is telling us. This is your time, guys. This is it. This is your time. Today is your day to be taking and using your time to grow in relationship with God, because when the famine of life comes, the only thing you may partake of, the only portion we have, is the Lord. How many times do we read in the Scripture, Yahweh is my portion. The Lord is my portion. He is the one. We feed on His faithfulness, His provision, His healing, His goodness. These days are the days when God will work out the sludge out of us. He will work out where we need to repent. But as you look at your life, you have to be able to say, how am I managing the power God has put already into my hands? Your waking moments, the talents you've been given, the blessings from God, the spiritual gifts of God, how are they being managed to His glory, to further His kingdom, to be thinking about His plans and places? See, that's the dedication that God is looking for in us. So notice verse 4. So the wise, those who were thinking this way, who were preparing, they went out with oil in their vessels, with their lamps. So they got their lamps, they're ready, but they also have their oil and vessels. Because you know what? Sometimes you need extra. Sometimes what you have in the lamps, I need to have the vessel. So while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us, but you, and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Be watchful, he says. Verse 42 of chapter 24, just look back at that. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You don't know when. I don't know when. But here's what we do know. That we today, as we have life and breath, are to be living for God, repenting of our sins, repenting of ways that are false, and being wise stewards of the life He gives us. That it would be to His honor and glory. Let's finish here in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 15, he says, this is Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Again, that word circumspectly, it means you're going to be very careful in the way you do things. So however you walk, he's saying, don't just get up and start walking. Think about what you're doing. How are you using your time and your life? Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So when we think about our life and the time that we have, God's saying, don't dissipate it. Don't just let it go out. Don't just let it run off thinking that, well, tomorrow I'll get to that. See, humanly, we're always like, you know, at this point in my life, you know, some point in the future, then I'm going to really start praying. At some point in the future, then I'll read God's Word. At some point, then I'm going to have a close relationship with God. And so many times, we can just keep pushing things off when the only day you need to be concerned about is the one you're in. Tomorrow's promised to no one. We don't know even today if today is the day that our lives will end. So if today is your day of living, what part of it are you giving to Him? What part of this week will be God's? You see, where there is time set apart for God, there will always be liberty and freedom. But like the Egyptians found out, because they would not take the time to duplicate the wisdom of Joseph, they became enslaved. And in this season, as we prepare, as Stephanie was saying, it's only 6 weeks until we take the Lord's Supper, and we will go through a process of humbling ourselves before one another and submitting to one another that evening and sharing in the bread and the wine that Jesus gave, His body and His blood, as a remembrance of His death. When we do that together, we are celebrating a freedom that we have in Christ, that no man, no cell in prison on this earth, no taxation can ever steal from us. There is a freedom that we have in Jesus Christ that we have that makes us alive, that makes us free to worship Him and know Him, to realize that we represent a King who is returning to this earth. We proclaim Jesus Christ and the good news of the kingdom of God that is coming. Jesus is coming to establish His kingdom on this earth. And what He is looking for in you and me is to be preparing ourselves for the return of the bridegroom, to prepare ourselves for the coming of the King, that we rule and allow His rulership in our lives. For if He cannot rule our lives, then how can He use us to spread His kingdom? The rulership starts here. This is where we must submit. We must give our lives to God. And what we find in giving our lives and surrender to God is freedom and peace. But where we will not be wise stewards, where we will not submit voluntarily to the power of Jesus Christ and His coming, what we find is slavery. And where the Egyptians went was into slavery. And where the Israelites went was into slavery. And we will be talking about this, God willing, in the coming weeks. But it begins with something that you have in your power today. We of all people who live on this earth should be able to relate to the blessing of time. We can lose ourselves in our iPads and our iPhones. We can lose ourselves in our televisions, our music, our entertainments. We can lose ourselves in every form of distraction, in anything of alcohol and partying and dissipation of life. But I tell you, you were made for greater things than these. You were made in the image of Almighty God for the purpose of having fellowship with Him and with His Son, the Lamb of God, for eternity. And it was His desire from the beginning to give you blessing and hope and to give you land and promise and inheritance with Him. That is still His hope today. And it's a hope that we should be living for. It's the hope that should be putting us on, knowing what is coming. Friends, you know what is coming. You know the signs of the times and the things that happened prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Today is the day of preparation when the blessing is still available. It's still here now. I challenge you to think about your life and think about your time. Don't let the Sabbath pass without giving it some thought. Don't let tomorrow begin without thinking anew. How am I dedicating my life to God? What do I need to do today to make the difference for God in my life?